How do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Is it a feeling? Is it the evidence of some outward manifestation or spiritual gift? Well, here's a clue. When your actions line up with your words and your life is characterized by love and joy and peace and integrity, there's a strong indication that you're filled with the Spirit. Now here's the question. How does it work? That's what we're going to talk about today, how you can be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and Chip's currently in his series called Stop Faking It. Today, he explains how to tap into the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit and that it's His power that helps us live without hypocrisy. Now, with part two of his message, How to Overcome Hypocrisy in Your Heart, from Ephesians chapter 5, here's Chip.
I want you to know you can know in a New York minute when the Spirit of God has you saturated and in control by the speech that comes out, by the private thoughts that you have, by what happens in terms of your attitudes, and by your relationships. Now, the big question is, God, how do I allow your Spirit to control my heart so that the kind of fruit that you want to produce, every tree, remember Jesus' comments? Cherry trees produce cherries. Orange trees produce oranges. Guess what kind of fruit the Spirit of God produces? The Spirit of God produces first something inside of you called love and joy and peace in your vertical relationship with God. And then the Spirit of God produces something in your relationships with others. Goodness and kindness and this sense of caring for other people. And then the Spirit of God, in terms of your own discipline, will produce faithfulness, gentleness, which really means a willingness to yield, and self-control. When those things are being produced, what you know for sure is the Spirit's in control. Now, I want to do something. I'm going to take a theological aside, okay? And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to talk very specifically and practically about how on Monday morning through Saturday night, how to be filled with the Spirit, all right? But in the church, there's been a lot of confusion. I heard what you just heard years ago. But there were all kind of messages out there about how to be filled with the Spirit. I heard from one group that I needed to have the baptism of the Spirit. And other people said, no, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And other people said, well, it's all the same thing. And then some people said, you only know if you're filled with the Spirit, that if you're filled, then you have this experience, and it's manifested by this gift or this gift. But if you're not filled, then there's this. And I mean, I got so confused. I went on a 2-year journey to try and get more of God. I mean, you name the meeting, I went to the meeting, I went into the back rooms, you know, I let people hit me on the forehead, whatever book you could read, if there was more of God to get, I wanted to get it. I did not understand the difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit, and I did not understand at all the role of the gifts in the body of Christ and how, though very valid and important, the gifts in the body of Christ have absolutely nothing to do with living a more holy life. They are absolutely no evidence of the Spirit operating in fullness in your life, and they are not about how to live a more holy life. And so what I want to do on the top of this page is walk through very briefly the difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling. So follow along. First, baptism does not equal filling. They're two different things. The baptism of the Spirit is the non-experiential, unrepeated work of the Holy Spirit at regeneration. That's the moment that you're saved, whereby we're placed in the body of Christ. Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Romans 8, 9. I've given them to you. Study them. The filling of the Spirit, by contrast, is the unobstructed or unhindered control or influence of the Spirit upon every believer's life. And you'll notice multiple passages in Acts because it happens over and over and over and over. Now, let me give you, baptism is this, filling is this, and then I'll make a summary. And it'll be, for if you're brand new, this is like, man, what is he talking about? Don't worry about it. A couple years, it'll help you. But if you've been around the block for a while, this is critical to know as you want to grow in holiness and have God's Spirit control your heart and life. Baptism of the Spirit occurs only once in each believer's life. Filling of the Spirit is repeated. The baptism of the Spirit never happened before the day of Pentecost. It's about the church. No one was baptized, dipped, identified with the church because the church didn't exist. It was Israel. Filling of the Spirit occurred in the Old Testament. Saul would be filled with the Spirit. I just read in Judges, Gideon was filled with the Spirit and power. David, in fact, was filled multiple times with the Spirit for special use by God. Baptism of the Spirit is true of all believers. You might jot down 1 Corinthians 12:13. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you are not in Christ, that says. Filling of the Spirit, not necessarily experienced by all believers. You can have it at 9:05, it can be gone at 9:15. The baptism of the Spirit cannot be undone. Jot down Ephesians 1:13. The moment you are saved, the Spirit of God comes into your life, and not only are you sealed to the Spirit, adopted into God's family, but the baptism of the Spirit is that act by the Spirit of God that places you in God's family. A non-experiential legal issue that occurs, you are placed in the family of God called the church. By contrast, the filling of the Spirit can be lost. So one results in a new position, the other results in power. Baptism occurs when we believe in Christ. The filling of the Spirit occurs throughout the Christian life. Baptism, there's no prerequisite except belief in Christ. It's the day that you're saved. Filling depends on yieldedness. Now, let me walk through one more thing. So, by way of summary, baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit are not the same. Baptism of the Spirit is what occurs when you believe and you're placed in the body of Christ. The filling of the Spirit is what happens moment by moment. You have it, lose it, have it, lose it. You don't lose the Spirit. Remember, you're losing His control over your heart and life as evidenced by your speech, relationship, attitudes, etc. Now, here's where the confusion comes from. Early in my journey, I had a very godly young man, and people who helped me were very sincere. This is not a critical word against fellow brothers and sisters who would see things differently. But many people have taken their view of how to live a holy life or the Spirit's work out of the book of Acts. And what you have in the book of Acts is not a prescription for how the church should run, but it's a description about how the early church grew. And so what I had was a friend who told me, look, Chip, don't you want to be like the early church? And I said, yeah. He said, well, look at Acts chapter 2. I said, I looked at Acts chapter 2. He said, did they believe in Jesus? I said, yeah. He said, did they have the Spirit's power? I said, well, no. 90 days later, what, they're at Pentecost? The Spirit falls. He says, that's the pattern. You see, you become a Christian, he told me, and then later on you get the fullness of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, and that's where you get the power. And so I went around looking for the power. What he didn't tell me, and what I didn't know until later, is if you study the entire book of Acts, baptism and fullness are not the same, number one. Number two, there is no normative pattern for how gifts and the filling of the Spirit align. As we put the chart up here, and I want you to know, if this is of interest to you, on the bottom of the page, there's a series, four parts, on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But what you see here is Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Those are the four times where the baptism of the Spirit occurs. And what you see in those four is that in each of those times, you have a different response. You have a new group being formed. The Jews came into the body of Christ, Acts 2. The evidence we have, they speak in this other language as an outward confirmation. Acts 8, you have the Samaritans. They're kind of the half-breeds, half-Jew, half-non-Jew. Jews and Samaritans hate one another. So what happens is, can they really be a part of God's family? They believe, and then Peter and John come down a day or two later and say, yeah, God's in this. And as they bless them, they speak in another language. Then you have Acts 10, the Gentiles join the church. And when the Gentiles join the church, the pattern changes. There isn't second experience. As Peter's talking, they believe and they evidence the speaking in another language. And then you have in Acts 19, some of John's disciples kind of took off on their own and were trying to tell everyone, but why they were gone, the Messiah came. And Paul explains to them. And the point I want to make very simply is that when you look at the baptism of the Spirit, the only time it happens is when there is a new group to be placed in the body of Christ. There is not a uniform idea of them necessarily speaking in tongues. And you'll notice in Acts 2 and Acts 8, it happens after their salvation. But in Acts 10 and 19, it happens at their conversion, and there's a very key role that Peter has as being the leader of the church. And all I want you to see from that little chart, we can develop it more at another time, is simply this. The book of Acts gives no normative pattern for how gifts and the Spirit's filling work together. You can't make one there. You can't say it happens afterwards. Half the time it does, half the time it doesn't. The baptism of the Spirit has to do with God building His church. Nowhere in the New Testament, in any of the epistles that are teaching about how to live out this faith, are we ever commanded to receive the baptism of the Spirit. Never is there any correlation throughout the New Testament that when you have the baptism of the Spirit, you're necessarily going to speak in another language. But that doctrine among people that I love deeply, my mom and dad came to Christ through the Pentecostal movement. So there's no axe to grind here. But you can spend a lot of your life and energy chasing an experience, thinking that when I speak in another language or when I have this moving spiritual experience, then I'm filled with the Spirit. You can know when you're filled with the Spirit when the fruit of the Spirit is being manifested in your tongue, your thoughts, your attitudes, and your relationships. And my heart goes out because I've been on that journey where you go from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting, trying to get more of the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. You have all the Holy Spirit you will ever get, and you don't need any more. He doesn't come in installments. When you prayed to receive Christ, the Spirit of God came into your life. You didn't get 77% of Him, and you know, another 23% to be named later. You got all of Him. The question will be, what we'll find in just a minute, is does He have all of you? Now, back to our main topic. What I want to talk about now is, how does it work? Four principles to help us get there. Number one, the issue, as I said, is not getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's Him getting more of you. And I came up with a little picture. There's actually a booklet called My Heart, Christ Home that was instrumental, written by Robert Munger. And the picture that I came up with in my mind that really helped me is this picture here, the Spirit-filled life. Do you see the furnace down there in the corner? Do you know what HS stands for? Holy Spirit. Good. The furnace is in a house. Okay? What's the furnace do? The furnace creates heat. And then do you see all those little blocks? Those are the vents. Imagine those as the vents in your house. When the furnace creates the heat, it goes through a duct system, and there's a vent in each room. If the duct vent is open, what happens? The heat out of the furnace comes in, and the more heat, it begins to change the atmosphere of the room, right? It begins to exert influence over the entire room. But if the furnace is going, it can go very, very strong, but if the duct is closed, say in a closet, or if the duct is closed in the family room, or if the duct is closed in the work room, the heat of the Holy Spirit can go in different parts of your life, but appear to really not impact some others. The issue is not getting more of the Holy Spirit. When you pray to receive Christ, He is in you. His power is available. The same that raised Christ from the dead is available. Here's the issue. The issue is allowing Him beyond the prayer room and beyond the private thinking, and to open every duct as God leads you, and to allow the Spirit's influence to begin to take control in every area of your life. And that's why some of you and some of us have met people. And this is true of your life to a degree. It's true to my life to a degree. Have you ever met someone and you've prayed with them and there was a real sense, man, they are really in touch with God. And then you saw them maybe at work or in a ministry setting and you thought, man, I mean, this is authentic. God is really working. And then have you gone home maybe and just got lunch with them or something? You think, whoa. This guy treats his wife worse than a dog, you know? Or there's a lady in a similar situation, and I mean, she is just cold and mean and harsh with her kids, but boy, can she teach Bible study. And you look at that and you think, man, what's going on here? In your life and in mine, we are at various levels allowing the Holy Spirit's control. And sanctification, or walking with God, becoming more holy, living like a child of the light, is incrementally opening the ducts to every area of your life, including the closet, the stuff that no one knows about, the stuff that's too painful to look at, where you literally open the duct and let the Holy Spirit begin to deal truth and life and love and forgiveness and restoration. And then what happens is the change happens from the inside out. And then outside this thing you are, this house, you begin to exhibit the characteristics of Christ in more and more every situation. And so the issue of being filled with the Spirit isn't getting more of Him. It's Him getting more of you. Second principle is that we're never told to seek an experience or a gift as an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. I'm all for spiritual gifts. I believe God uses them greatly. I'm all for big experiences. I want as many as God will give me. Just make sure that your gifts and experiences don't equate those with whether you're filled with the Spirit or not. Or you'll spend your whole life seeking experiences rather than focusing on the Lord. Third, probably most important, the conditions for being filled. There's conditions. There's three conditions to allow, to open those ducts so the Spirit of God is working in your life. Condition number one is obedience, yieldedness, dedication. The Apostle Paul, after teaching who we are in Christ for 11 chapters, in chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans says, "Therefore I urge you, beloved brothers, in light of God's mercy, that you present, point in time, your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or logical sense of worship." And then look at verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world." Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, operating under the flesh. But what? "Have your mind transformed by the renewing of your mind, that your life or lifestyle might prove or demonstrate what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, and perfect." And so what you see is the way the Holy Spirit works and fills you, He will transform your thinking, your attitude, your mind, your worldview, your perception. In fact, you want to really know how to get filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me show you a chart. As I was reading through New Testament, I came upon a very interesting passage in Colossians 3. Ephesians and Colossians are what are called twin epistles, written about the same time to two different groups. Look at the parallels. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Now let's look at the parallels between being filled with the Spirit and being filled with God's word. When you're filled with the Spirit, what's true of you? Speaking to one another in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. When you're filled with the word, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Does anybody see a parallel here? When you're filled with the Spirit, singing, making melody in your heart to God. When you're filled with the word, singing with thankfulness. See the parallel? When you're filled with the Spirit, always giving thanks for all things. Filled with the word, giving thanks through Him to God. When you're filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another. When you're filled with the word, whatever you do, do all in the name of Jesus. Submission implied. And then after that, both epistles talk about what relationships and family and children look like when you're filled with the Spirit. Do you see the parallel between being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word? The Spirit doesn't do some mystical work where He just changes you. He uses the raw material of God's Word. Even Jesus said what? "Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Let me tell you something up front. If you are not in God's Word on a very regular basis, not just to read it, but to read it, to think about it, to digest it and obey it, you will not be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. The raw material of the Spirit of God is the Word of God. It's so that you can have your mind renewed every morning or every night or both, so that the Spirit of God can put truth in your mind and you'll know the truth, and truth will set you free. The first condition of being filled with the Spirit is obedience to God and to His Word. The second condition is an undefeated life. And that doesn't mean perfection. What I mean is when you know about sin, I'm sitting in the parking lot, I just sinned, I blew up at my kid, God has convicted me, I got a choice. I either repent of that sin or I say, you know what, I'm tired, He deserves this, I know I was wrong, get in there, have your music practice, I'm a pastor, the heck with you, kid. I've quenched the Spirit. I got news for you. The spiritual fruit is not going to be born until I deal with that. I either apologize to Him, confess to God. The word is repent. The word repent means just have a change of mind. I was wrong. This is wrong behavior. This is not godly. Repent. Seek forgiveness. Be restored. Ask Him to fill me afresh. If you're involved in activities that you know are wrong, you will not be filled with the Spirit. If you're involved in a relationship that you know is sinful, you will not be filled with the Spirit. If you're not handling your money in a way that God has made clear to you you should handle your money, you will not be filled with the Spirit. If you're watching material or reading material that you know doesn't honor God and you have this twinge of guilt and you know it's wrong, if you keep doing it, you will not be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4, 30 and 31, notice what it says. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve Him. Don't make Him sad. This is about a relationship. What's it say? Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander along with every form of malice. And then I love the next verse. And be positive, kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Condition number one, obedience to God and His Word. Condition number two, an undefeated life. That means you deal with known sin. Condition number three is a dependent life. John 15. It's the picture of the vine and the branch. It's this dependency that you need God. It's practicing the presence of God. It's talking to Him as you're getting dressed and when you're shaving and in between times and while you're driving the car. It's this link all the time of I need you. Galatians 5:16 says, walk or live by the Spirit and you will not what? Fulfill the desires of the flesh. Notice it's a walk. It's a, you take a step and stumble. You take a step and stumble. God understands. This isn't about perfection. This isn't about having it all together. It's about obedience to God and His Word. It's about dealing with what He shows me and then living with a sense of dependence, with like a child to a father. And the final one here is remember this is not mechanical, it's relational. This is not about, okay, I want to be filled with the Spirit 3 chapters a day, 1 at night. Let's see, I'm going to pray for 7.5 minutes. Dear God, I love you, I love everyone, bless the world. Good deeds, I'm going to do 2 good deeds today, and oh, I got a track, I'm going to tell someone about Christ. Here, have you heard about Christ? Go try that. When you think about building a relationship with another human being, what do? Time, commitment, conversation, listening, scheduling time away to be together, a connection of the heart. Does it involve discipline? Sure. Do you always want to spend time with someone you want to get close to? You don't always feel like it, but you do it. But it's not about legalism or rules. It's about a heart relationship. The best picture I can give you is just, I'm committed to building an intimate relationship with my wife and with my kids. But there, you know, it's not like, okay, Mondays I give her candy, Wednesdays I send her flowers. Hi, honey, how are you? You know, it's not mechanical. Do we set aside Fridays, a date each week? Yes. Do we commit to every day having a time where we really talk? Yes. Do we sit down and do some planning about what we're going to do with our money and our time? Yes. Do we plan a couple, 3 weekends a year to get away? Yes. But it's about your heart. It's about wanting to be close. And God longs to be close to you. He wants to fill you with the Spirit. He wants to saturate your life with His love and His joy and His peace. But before you walk out the door, you are at the fork in the road. You can be run by you or you can yield to the Spirit of God right now and begin a journey of being filled with the Spirit. And it will change your heart and you will increasingly become less and less hypocritical. Will you bow your head and just privately talk with God? And just ask Him, God, if you'll show me the first step to be filled with your Spirit from what I've heard today, I will do it. You pray that and sit quietly, and He will show you.
Chip will be right back to talk more about his teaching today. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message, How to Overcome Hypocrisy in Your Heart, is from his 4-part series, Stop Faking It. For a limited time, the CDs of Stop Faking It are available at a significant on-air discount price. And the MP3s can be ordered free of charge. For complete ordering details, call us here at 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to shop online, just visit our website, livingontheedge.org. And while you're there, check out the companion series we're discounting, Transformed, The Miracle of Life Change. 2 great series, lots of discounts. Check it out today.
Well, Chip, before we come back with your application for today's teaching, I'm just thinking about all those people who are ready, I mean really ready, to get going with a new plan. What would you recommend?
Well, Dave, what I can tell you is this, is that the only one that can change your life is the Holy Spirit. And we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit and letting Him have control.
Right.
And obviously, He does the work. It's the life of Christ in us. But we have a part. And that's the part that I think most people don't know. You have to have an intentional game plan.
Right.
I mean, the real question is, how does life change occur? How are we literally transformed from the inside out? And at Living on the Edge, that's been one of our passions. And so we have a whole series of resources called Transformed, The Miracle of Life Change. And that I've found over the years, honestly, people don't understand how life change really occurs. You know, well, I guess I read the Bible some, and I pray hard, and I go to church, and I try hard to be moral, but they don't understand the spiritual dynamic of what exactly a game plan looks like where God changes you from the inside out. And so our series Transformed, we've got it on MP3s or CDs. It's been one of the most exciting video small groups. Every place I've ever been, it's like one of the very first things I teach and have the whole church go through. Because when people understand that God not only wants to change their life, but it can really happen, and when they do it in a group, amazing things happen. So let me encourage you to go to livingontheedge.org and look at our entire suite of resources on Transformed.
Well, thanks, Chip. If that sounds good to you, if you're ready to take a look at the practical steps of life change, don't miss this opportunity to order your copy of Transformed, The Miracle of Life Change. Every version is currently discounted. CDs, MP3s, the video DVDs, or online streaming with study guide and the book. All are discounted for a limited time. For more information or to place your order today, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003 or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. That's 1-888-333-6003 or online at livingontheedge.org. Well, now here's Chip to wrap up today's broadcast.
Today we spent the entire program making clear the distinction between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Few issues among modern Christians have caused more confusion and more struggle about how the Spirit works and what happens when. With that said, some of you may have tuned in a little bit late, and this is so important. I want to walk through and review what the Bible teaches it means to be filled with the Spirit, okay? Track with me here. One, the issue is not getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's Him getting more of you. Remember that? Number two, we are never told to seek an experience or a gift as an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. What we know is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not an experience, not a gift. Third, there are specific conditions laid out in Scripture that tell us must be present in our lives to be filled with the Holy Spirit. First, obedience. We need to be obeying what we know is true. Second, an undefeated life. And by that we meant dealing with any known sin. And third, the key to experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit is a dependent life, a John 15 abiding life of the Word of God and prayer operating back and forth. And fourth, the key perspective is this is relational. It's not mechanical. The filling of the Spirit is a relationship with the person of God. It's not an activity. It's not an exercise. It's not a mechanical list of things to do. It is the living God dwelling in you and you allowing Him to take over more and more control so that what comes out of your life, your mouth, your heart, and in your relationships is the Spirit of Christ living through you.
As we wrap up today's program, I want to say thank you to those who make this broadcast possible through your generous financial support. Your gifts help us create programs, purchase airtime, and develop additional resources to help Christians live like Christians. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Living on the Edge, would you consider sending a gift today? You can call us at 1-888-333-6003, or if you prefer, donate online at livingontheedge.org. Well, Monday, Chip continues his current series, so I hope you'll be with us for that. For all of us here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.